But I want to begin by us looking at this question. How are we to live as Christians? And this is primarily the question that the book of Galatians is addressing. If you remember back to January when we first started looking at this book, we were looking at how the question is not so much how do you get in, but how do you live once you're in. It's not how do you become a Christian, how do you become one of the people of God, but more how do you live as a Christian, how do you live as one of God's people. Now, the Jewish way of expressing this question in the first century would have been this: how are we to walk in a manner pleasing to God? Walking was a way that was used to describe one's conduct. So they would say, how are we to walk in a manner that's pleasing to God? And this was a question of much debate, much study, especially around the time of Jesus. You may remember in Mark 7, when the Pharisees, the scribes, they question Jesus and they say, why don't you, your disciples live? And that literally means walk, according to the tradition of the elders. And as a precursor to this statement, Mark says that the Pharisees, they had lots of extra traditions that they used to abide by. But the standard Jewish answer to this question, how are we to walk in a manner pleasing to God, would be, well, you walk according to Torah. You walk according to the Jewish law. That's the answer that they would give. You walk according to law. Now, there'd be some debate as to what the word law encompassed there. Like the Pharisees had the oral law and extra traditions. But that was the answer. And that was an answer as well that came from the law itself, from their scriptures. And so to quote just a few, Exodus 16:4, I will test them and see whether they will follow. Again, literally, walk in my instructions. Leviticus 18:4, you must obey my laws and be careful to follow, literally, walk in my decrees. Leviticus 26:3, if you follow, literally, walk in my decrees and are careful to obey my commands. And there are other Jewish texts as well around this time that attested to this belief that they held, that you need to walk according to law. Damascus document talks about walking according to the law. The Testament of Judah, walk according to the commandments of the Lord. How are we to walk in a manner that is pleasing to God? The answer of the day, the answer that the agitators, these opponents of Paul in Galatia, was giving to the church in Galatia, is that if you want to walk in a manner that's pleasing to God, you need to walk according to the law. You need to obey the law. And to this, Paul says the gospel shouts an emphatic no. Paul says that is not the case. And far from being a tag on, these verses that we're reading this evening, they're not just a bunch of ethical instructions stuck on the end of a letter. This is right at the core of the message to the Galatians. There's no return to Torah observance. There's no return to the Jewish law. Now, what exactly is Paul referring to when he speaks about the law? Last week, we read these verses, chapter 5, verse 3. Again, I declare to you, every man who lets himself be circumcised, that he is obligated to obey the whole law. There's a tendency in our culture today to divide the law into different parts. The ceremonial aspects of the law, sort of the sacrifices, the clothing that you wore. The moral aspects of the law, the Ten Commandments, and all those other moral aspects of the law that go around it. And sometimes it's said, you know, we're not obligated to obey the ceremonial aspects of the law anymore, but we're still obligated to keep the moral aspects of the law. But such a division of law would be completely foreign, completely alien to Paul and his contemporaries. The law existed as a whole. They understood it as a whole. As Paul declares here, everyone who lets themselves be circumcised, that is put under the authority of the law to enter into obey it, are obligated to obey the whole law. The whole of it. Not just in part. So to not murder, to not commit adultery. Also to not work on the Sabbath. To not wear a garment that is mixed with wool and linen. The whole law. So Paul says if Christians are not to walk according to the law, if they've been freed from the law, then it means the law in its entirety. The law in these first five books of the Bible, the first five books of Moses, is a complete unit. And this is where the freak out begins, because if we say there's no law, then surely lawlessness is going to come in. Without law, what is to stop people doing, you know, whatever they want, whenever they want, however they want it? What's to stop sin running rampant? Because hang on, Paul, didn't you say, if we just flick back a bit to chapter 3 and verses 23 and 24, now you described us as being held in custody under the law, and the law was our guardian until Christ came. Now, if there's no guardian, then the kids are going to run rampant. All hell is going to break loose if there is no law. To teach freedom from the law is actually to promote sin. And that's the accusation that came against the gospel, both in Galatia and elsewhere. And it causes the same freak out today. If there's no law, then there's going to be lawlessness. But there's a dilemma, because what do we do? Paul says Christians are freed from law. But we don't want to promote lawlessness. We don't want to promote sin. And so sometimes the answer is found, like I said, we divide Torah into these different parts. We divide the Jewish law. The Torah actually means instruction. That's how they would describe it, their instruction. But it's divided into those parts of ceremonial that have been superseded by Christ, and the moral aspects that are still blinding. Actually, I might say binding, but actually, that slip of the tongue probably says more to what happens to us when we do try to keep the moral aspects of the law. There is a blinding aspect to it. But that option of saying ceremonial have been superseded and the moral aspects are still binding was not an option to Paul. It wasn't the answer to Paul. How are we to walk in a manner pleasing to God? The Jews of the first century would have said, you walk according to the law. Today, voices may say, no, you walk according to the moral aspects of the law. The Bible says, you need to walk by the Spirit. Now, unless anyone misunderstands when Paul was writing here, and the readers of Galatians have a mini freak out, verse 13 makes clear what freedom is. Freedom isn't there for sin to abound. The purpose of grace is not for us to get whatever we want. The purpose of grace is so that God may get whatever He wants from us. That we might be able to give to God what He wants. And what He wants, what He desires, is that we reflect Christ. True freedom has nothing at all with getting what we want, when we want it, how we want it. It's about being free to serve. To give our lives for others. And contrary to much popular thought, the curse of mankind is not a lack of self-esteem. It's one of self-obsession. And the fact that we think it's a lack of self-esteem only goes to prove the point. Humanity is self-obsessed. There's freedom in Christ from that. And freedom in Christ is not an opportunity to indulge the flesh. Now this term, the flesh that is used in Galatians and some translations, is a translation of a Greek word, sarx, that can mean anything from just a neutral description of the human body, like Christ came in the flesh. This is the flesh. There's nothing inherently evil about the flesh on my hand. And it can also denote, though, the sort of wicked sphere of life. It can have negative connotations. And the desires of the flesh, it's not just talking about sort of unchecked bodily desires like lust or gluttony. But it's a reference to the complete unredeemed fallen state of humanity that is opposed to the ways of God. Now, the NIV used to translate this as sinful nature, but they dropped that translation because it was slightly misleading. It gives the notion that there's different natures inside us sort of battling and fighting out, which isn't really what the Bible's describing. So they've dropped that. Well, in a few places they've kept it, oddly enough. But on the whole, they've stuck with this word flesh. And so if you do come across it in your Bible, you usually have to read the context of the passage to understand what it's referring to, whether it's just like the flesh on your body or whether it's referring to this unredeemed, fallen state opposed to the ways of God. And that's what it's referring to here. This realm of life that is opposed to God. The state of humanity. And the desires of the flesh, we read, are manifested in many different ways. Verses 19 through to 21. And this isn't an exhaustive list. This is just showing what some of the manifestations of the flesh are like. Evidently, part of the problem in Galatians was infighting in the community. They were acting according to the flesh, not in accordance with love. And this love that is exemplified by Christ, that is shown, this love of giving of oneself to another, not seeking one's own interests, it isn't something within ourselves that we can work out. In and of ourselves, we cannot love God as we ought. We cannot love our neighbor as we ought. At times we can be blinded by that, or to that. Sometimes as we create our rules and regulations and we think we're doing it. But in and of ourselves, we cannot, to the level that God desires, that he calls of us, to love as Christ loves. The law can denounce such behavior, but it can't change it. It can't transform it. It's powerless to overcome the power, the desires of the flesh. That curse of self-obsession, of self-worship. Rather, the way to overcome, the way to walk in a manner that is pleasing to God is not walking according to the law, but walking by the Spirit. So, 5:16. So I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. Now, there's a tendency to misunderstand verse 17. We can read this as a diagnosis of the human condition rather than the solution. And this is because of the ambiguity of verse 17. You can read it in various different ways. Now, there's a conflict, so I don't do what I want, and it's at times paired with Romans 7. It's, you know, for what I want to do, I don't do, but what I hate that I do. And so there's this conflict that's going on with the Spirit against the flesh. And they're fighting against each other. And it's seen as this internal conflict, and these two natures are fighting inside me. And sometimes the flesh, the sinful nature, comes out, and I wish I hadn't done that. It's not what I wanted to do. I end up not doing what I want. But it's not the context of what's being spoken here. The verse isn't describing an internal struggle. Neither do we have to read it as a negative statement. This isn't the diagnosis of the human condition. This is a solution. The context of verse 17, if we read with verse 16, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Remember, the accusation that is being leveled against the gospel, Paul makes it quite clear at times in things like Romans 6. This accusation that if people don't walk according to the law, then what's to stop them doing whatever they want? What is to stop people doing whatever they want? Again, in the latest NIV translation, they've sought to try and make this verse less ambiguous by translating it within the context, by adding the modifier, whatever you want. There's a struggle so that you do not do whatever you want. What is to stop the flesh overpowering you? If there's no law, what is to stop you doing whatever you want? Paul says, the Spirit of God. No law doesn't mean lawlessness because of the Spirit of God. The Spirit is in conflict with the flesh. These forces are opposed. It's not in agreement with it. They're fighting against each other. So if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Not that you may not. Not that sometimes you will not. But if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So verse 17 could be seen as a positive statement. Because of that conflict, you will not do whatever you want. You will not do whatever you want. And so far from being synonymous with Romans 7, this passage is actually the complete antithesis, the complete opposite. Romans 7, in its context, is talking about life walking according to the law. Romans 7, Paul's talking about why you need to be freed from the law. Romans 7 describes life walking according to the law. Galatians 5 is describing life walking by the Spirit. How we can experience true freedom, what true freedom looks like in Christ, not walking according to the law, but by walking according to the Spirit. So then we may ask, if this is so glorious, if this is so true, why do we still sin at times? Why do we find ourselves sinning? If the Spirit is in conflict, if the Spirit is the superior power, why do we find ourselves sinning? Well, it's not a lack of sufficiency on God's behalf. We heard this morning from Corinthians that when we attend to God is faithful, He provides a way out. And He has. He's given the provision of His Spirit. It's not a lack of sufficiency on God's behalf. It's probably a sign that we've not been walking by the Spirit. Maybe we've been walking according to the flesh, or more often than not, we've been walking according to the law. And that's why repentance has to be much more than simply saying, I'm sorry and I'm going to try harder. If it's not walking by the Spirit that causes us to sin, then surely when we sin, an incredibly important thing is to make sure that we start walking by the Spirit as soon as possible again. We don't rely on other things. I've said to people before, I think one of the greater dangers is not necessarily the sin itself, as terrible as that may be and the consequences that may come from it, but how we respond to that sin afterwards. I think that's the times where the enemy would really like to trip us up. How we respond to that sin. Now, we could respond with apathy. It doesn't really matter. It's not that big a deal. It's not like I've murdered anyone. Come on, get with the times. Things are changing. Sin's not that big a deal. To do so is to harden our heart. When we start on that path, it's a dangerous journey. As we blind ourselves, we harden ourselves. You hold your hand in the fire for long enough, eventually it will not hurt. That's only because you've severed every single nerve in your body. We could respond with apathy. We could respond with excuses. No, I'm not perfect. No one's perfect. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Grace isn't an excuse. Grace is a provision. Or we can respond with a form of law. God, I'm so sorry about what I did. And I will try harder. These are the things, I've got it planned out. These are the things I'm going to do. I'm going to make sure that I don't fall in that trap again. And that usually comes after a time of beating ourselves up. Self-deprecation. Self-chastisement. Making sure that we really feel bad about what we've done. And that we've made some sort of atonement in the chapters of the Bible that we've sat there reading. We've got to get ourselves to a certain state before we can come before God again. I know I've experienced that in my life. A few days have at least got to pass before that's behind me and I'm back in again, focusing on God. But the law isn't strong enough to overcome the desires of the flesh. We needed freedom from the law. So how are we to respond if we sin? Or perhaps the better question should be, how as a church do we respond when we or others are caught in sin? Because after all, the context of this passage is life in community. It's about life in community, and loving one another, not self-obsession. Now we're to respond in accordance with the Spirit. Only briefly touching on chapter 6 this evening. But you who live by the Spirit, this term Spirit people is not talking of a special class of Christians, but people who live by the Spirit, people who are called to be the people of God, the Christians. You are to live in accordance with what God has called you to do. A Spirit people, we respond to those in the community who sin by the Spirit, through the Spirit. Not looking to our own needs, but to the needs of others. We speak the truth in love. It's not about one-upmanship, but for the need, for the sake of another person. When Paul was responding to the Galatians, it wasn't out of any sense of hurt pride. It was out of a deep love and a desire for this church that was evidenced by the pain and suffering that he went through for the sake of them. And this wasn't a love that came from himself, because only a decade or so before, he was out to destroy the church in its entirety. And yet, you read words like, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." Restoration through love. I'm responding to the evident sin in the church by speaking in God's truth, reminding them of God's provision. Not apathy, but instead the truth that those who belong to Christ, this isn't an option. Walking according to the flesh is no longer an option for the Christian. The Christian who is to be an inheritor of the kingdom of God cannot live a life that is contrary to that inheritance. Those two are incompatible. Apathy is not an option. Not making excuses about being enslaved, but reminded of the truth of the life in Christ. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And they're not walking according to the law, but by bringing people back to the grace that God has given, that we may walk by the Spirit. Since we live by the Spirit, then let us keep in step with the Spirit. So what does this mean for us today? What does it mean to walk by the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit? First, it speaks of the direction and it speaks of the means. A direction as being guided in behavior that is in accord with the fruits of the Spirit. Again, this isn't necessarily an exhaustive list. But the Spirit is also the source of this fruit. This isn't the fruit of Paul Dutton. The fruit of Dan Thompson. This is the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit is the source, the power from which this change, this transformation comes about. This isn't about me looking at it and thinking, well, how do I work on gentleness this week? What does gentleness look like? What are 5 ways that I can make myself more gentle? This isn't about me trying to live up to it. This is about me needing God to change me, to work by His Spirit within me so that this is true of me. This is not just something that I seek to do. This is something that I am. I need the Spirit to change me. Come before Him and say, here's where I am. This is what you revealed I'm like. Now you need to change me. And as I've found myself in taxing, in trying circumstances, I've come to realize how little I actually love. In definition of God's love, in the light of the love that is in Christ. Now the concept of serving others is seen as a noble thing. And in our culture today, a servant leadership. Like, yeah, I want to be a servant leader. Sounds good, being a servant leader, described as a servant leader. But when you're actually treated like a slave, it loses a lot of its shine. When we're really treated like a servant, it loses a lot of its shine. But this is the life that Christ has called us to. Not to look to our own interests, but to the needs of others, to live as Jesus loves, to give our life for others. Now, physically losing one's life for another is a huge sacrifice. I can't begin to imagine what sort of sacrifice that would be. But at least it's generally seen as a noble thing. People have given their lives for another. Difficult, but it's maybe seen as a noble thing, but losing face for the sake of another, losing my reputation for the sake of another, having people think evil and bad of me because of what I've had to do for the sake of another, that's suddenly a lot more difficult. That suddenly seems a lot more painful. It's the sacrifices that we have to do in secret that really test the heart. That really show where we're at. I know that of myself, I cannot love my wife as Christ loves the church, let alone love the person who has wronged me, let alone love my enemy. How can I overcome? How can I live the life that Christ calls me to live? To live as a follower of Jesus. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And when we struggle, this is what we come back to. When we see others struggling, this is what we bring them back to. Not to a form of law. Not just to a swift, sharp reprimand and sort your life out. We bring them back to the grace of God in Christ. We come honestly before God with our failures. No excuses. We just say, this is where I am. This is not where I need to be. You've shown me where you want me to be, what you want me to be. I need you to change me. I need your Spirit to transform me. Here I am. Work that within me. Now, Pentecost came 2,000 years ago. We're not waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. Doesn't mean he's not waiting for us. There's no secret to this. Jesus said, ask and you will receive. And so, let us ask in faith. Let us ask together that God would change us. Both individually, but corporately as a church. That we are changed. Seek what God has done for us. And we continue to seek. This walking is a continual walking. That asking is a continual asking. It's not a once for all change. God is continually changing us. He's continually revealing in me things that he wants to change. He wants to transform. We bring that before God. So let us spur one another on. Let us encourage one another in this. So we meditate on all that God has provided for us through the cross of Jesus Christ. That we might participate in the divine nature, in the gift of the Holy Spirit. God has given us such a high calling to live the life of Christ. It's not a calling we can do of ourselves. We need something stronger than those fleshly desires, than that curse of self-obsession. We need the transforming work of God's Spirit within us, that we may be transformed to live the life of Christ, that we are to live in Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all that you have given us in the cross of Jesus Christ. Lord, the forgiveness of sins, redemption, restoration of relationship with you, and also the gift of your Spirit, that even now as we live between these times, as we wait for the final consummation of your kingdom when Jesus comes again, that even now we may begin to live as your people, changed and transformed by your Spirit, living that life that is not within our capacity to live, but is from you. Lord, as we are before you this evening, as we admit, as we confess our weaknesses, that the areas of our life where we know we are not the true expression of that yet. And we thank you that there is forgiveness. That there is acceptance in Christ. But also that we don't have to resign ourselves to the fact that this is as good as it gets. But that we can move on. Lord, change us and transform us by the power of your Spirit. May we encourage, may we spur one another on with this. May we be a people of love. Loving and giving ourselves to one another, just as Christ gave himself for us. Lord, will you have your way? Will your kingdom come? And will your will be done? Here on earth, here in your church, as it is in heaven, we pray. Amen.